Well, in this very last session, I want to speak about an individual who shows up near the end of the book of Judges. Samson. Seems appropriate that we would finish our journey through these warrior stories with one of the most interesting warriors in all of Scripture. Samson is a very unique character. There were none like him, before him or after him. He was God's terminator, sent to deliver his people one more time from the oppression of their enemies. Samson is a man of extremes. He's one of the most dynamic and awe-inspiring people in all of the Bible, and he's also one of the most tragic people in all of the Bible. His physical strength and power is legendary, but his character weaknesses are also equally legendary, especially his uncontrollable attraction to beautiful women. He was gifted with tremendous physical strength, enabling him to conquer literally any foe, rendering him almost indestructible. And yet he was unable to control himself. And that was his downfall. Giftedness increases the possibility for self-destruction. Tremendous giftedness, talent, ability is really a very heavy burden that requires equally great amounts of character to keep it from causing harm to yourself and others. And Samson is an example of someone with a huge amount of giftedness, but who lacked the personal character to manage that giftedness very well. Let's begin to turn to Judges chapter 13. Samson's story begins there, and it runs through Judges 16. Judges 13:1, it says, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. That word, again, has an ominous tone to it. As we have been reading through the book of Judges here, the Israelites, once again, they turn away from the Lord. They begin to worship the pagan gods of the peoples around them. And this time, the Lord allows the Philistines to bring oppression on them for 40 years. And this is the longest period of oppression that they suffer under in the book of Judges. The Philistines would be a constant source of problems for the Israelites, up until the time of David, when they would finally be decisively defeated under David's leadership. The Philistine kingdom was located west of Israel along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 2, it says, "A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, 'You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines.'" There's a familiar tone to that passage, isn't there? Sounds almost like when the angel visited Mary, doesn't it? "You will have a son, and he will deliver his people." And so there are parallels. We will not be focusing on those today as we look at Samson, though. The son promised to Manoah's wife was to be a very special child with a very special purpose. He would begin the deliverance of his people from the Philistines. And as such, the child was to be a Nazarite, it says, from birth. And the word Nazarite means dedicated or consecrated, set apart. This child was to be dedicated and set apart for the Lord for a very special purpose. And one could voluntarily take a Nazarite vow, but Samson was to be one even before he was born. There were three special restrictions that a Nazarite was to observe as part of this vow. One, he was to abstain from any kind of fermented drink. and that and he could not eat anything that came from the vine, no raisins, no grapes. Second, his hair was not to be cut during the time of the vow. And third, he was not to go near a dead body of any kind. All of these restrictions were to be a regular part of Samson's life. It's interesting to note that these restrictions are actually placed on his mother while she's pregnant with the child. So even at the moment of conception, he is a Nazarite for all intents and purposes. Numbers chapter 6, the first 8 verses talk about the Nazarite vow. We won't look at those, but if you're interested in reading the details of that, you can. I want to skip down to verse 24 of chapter 13 of Judges. It says, "The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Samson had every advantage as a boy growing up. He had a great family with people that loved God. They were dedicated to God. They were committed parents. They were people who raised Samson that way. He had the special blessing of God on him his entire childhood from conception on. And one would think that if anyone was going to turn out right, it would be Samson. Unfortunately, Samson lives an out-of-control life. He lacks character and personal discipline, and it brings a tremendous amount of tragedy into his own life and the life of his parents. We can never tell how a person is going to turn out. Those who are given all the advantages in life can foolishly squander it all, while those who are given very little and have to overcome tremendous difficulty and obstacle in life can be some of those who grow up, they're truly appreciative of the little that they have, they take advantage of that, and they're used by the Lord. For example, you might remember Jephthah, who is the major judge that is in the book just before Samson in Judges 10 through 11. He was the son of a prostitute. He was driven from his father's family. He was denied all family privileges. He lived a life as an outcast. But the Lord used him to lead the people in victory over their enemy. In fact, the first line of Judges 11 says this about Jephthah. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. We shouldn't ever use our background and past as an excuse for our life. Don't play the role of a victim. Judges 14:1, it says, "Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, 'I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.' His father and mother replied, 'Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me. She's the right one for me.'" Timnah was an Israelite city, but it was under Philistine occupation at this time. And we get our first look at Samson's character here. He was very impulsive. He was directed and driven by his desires rather than his head. He had a weakness for beautiful women. Now, normally in Israel, the parents decided who their children married at that time. But Samson is very persistent, and his parents finally succumbed to his wishes here. And verse 4 says, "His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel." So the Lord is actually operating behind the scenes in all of this. Samson's marriage to this Philistine woman will be the occasion used to engage the Philistines in a fight. However, this doesn't justify Samson's behavior as an example for us to follow. It's a special case. And in fact, the Lord gave the Israelites instructions not to intermarry with the pagan peoples around them. The Lord, though, is able to use even our poor choices for his glory, like he does here. Verse 5, says Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. And as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. And this is a phrase that we'll see occur again and again in Samson's story. It's the power of the Lord working through Samson that gave him this tremendous strength. And I think we often get the picture of Samson as this huge man with these ripped muscles. And it was this overwhelming physical size of Samson that gave him this advantage and ability to overcome all of these oppositions against him. But the text never says that he is a big man. And in fact, in all likelihood, Samson was probably a pretty average-looking guy. Because it was the empowering of the Spirit that came upon him and enabled him to do these things. In fact, the smaller Samson was, the more glory and impressive it would be for the Lord, right? And what he had accomplished through him. And that fits with what we've looked at up to this point. Take Gideon, for example, that we looked at last night. He cut his army down from 10,000 to 300 so that there would be no doubt about where their deliverance had come from, that it came from the Lord. And so was Samson, too. It shouldn't be any surprise to us that he doesn't look like the Hulk, but instead like one of us sitting here. Verse 7 is interesting because it says, then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. It appears that Samson had not even met this woman before now. He saw her and decided she was the right one for him. And then here in verse 7 is the first time he actually talks with her and he likes her. Sounds a lot like a guy operating in his natural self, doesn't it? There are a lot of women that we see and think, they're the right one for me, at least for a little while. But the Lord wants us to live for a higher motivation than sexual arousal and pleasure. This kind of pleasure is intended to be an awesome blessing of the Lord, like all good things in life. But it is only good when it is enjoyed in its proper context. And that proper context is marriage. A marriage should be built on something a little more substantial than, I saw a woman. She is the right one for me. Sometime later, when he went down to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Samson is breaking his Nazirite vow here, because he is not only getting near a dead body, but he's scooping honey out of a dead body and eating it. I mean, he's clearly crossed the boundary and splashed around in it. And that's the point of this mentioning here. And then 10, now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. Now these 30 companions were provided by the bride's family to be kind of the stand-in friends for Samson. This feast, the word literally means a place of drinking, suggesting in all likelihood that Samson has broken yet another one of his Nazirite vows. He's drinking wine. The prohibition of fermented drinks is being broken by him. So now he's broken, staying away from dead bodies, and also the fruit of the vine. And then in verse 12, he says to his 30 companions and those who were present, he says, let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. But if you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linens and 30 sets of clothes. Samson was a gamesman. He loved messing around all the time and challenging people and popping off and trash talking. I mean, this was what Samson was all about. So he has this riddle that he wants to tell them, and he sets this wager up. Tell us the riddle, they said. Let's hear it. So he replied, here's the riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. We know what that's referring to, don't we? The honey out of the carcass of the lion. So what he's talking about. For 3 days, they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us? Apparently, these 30 companions are not quite as close to the family as they originally appeared to be. This is some pretty severe pressure being brought against his bride. So verse 16, it says, then Samson's wife threw herself on him, Samson, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You ever heard those kind of words? You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her. Because she continued to press him, she in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset, on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And Samson said to them, in the beautiful poetic fashion that he had, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. He has quite a silver tongue. I don't know that my wife would appreciate me referring to her as a heifer, but it was a different time then. And here it comes. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men. This is a city in it's a Philistine city. Stripped them of their belongings and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. See, so he pays off his debt for the riddle by striking down 30 Philistine men in another town, stripping their clothes off of them, and says, here's your 30 outfits that I promised I'd give you if you got the riddle right. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. This is the Philistine best man that they had provided for him, and her father ends up giving his wife to this best man. And you can probably guess this will not turn out well. So in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in. I was so sure you thoroughly hated her, he said, that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. Now just imagine trying to catch 300 foxes to begin with. The man's got incredible supernatural strength and speed. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. Now, I know that the animal rights activists would have extreme problems with this, but they weren't around then. And it says here that When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told, Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her family to death. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. So the conflict between Samson and the Philistines is really on now. And it's tit for tat. One thing after another back and forth between them. And then it says, after attacking them viciously and slaughtering many of them, he goes and he takes refuge in a cave back in Israelite territory. And in verse 9, it says, the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, why have you come to fight us? Now remember, they're under the power of the Philistines here. They are a subjected people. And the Israelites are scared. Why has the Philistine army shown up? I mean, we haven't been causing trouble. We've come to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? 3,000 Israelite soldiers go down to this cave to talk with Samson, one of their own guys. He answered, I merely did to them what they did to me. They said to him, we've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines. Samson said, swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves. Agreed, they answered. We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. I think it's a sad commentary on the state of the Israelite people that they are more willing to settle for cheap peace with their enemy, the Philistines, than to rally around Samson and use him as the one who would lead them in a fight against them. It's obvious that the Lord had raised Samson up as their deliverer, but they have no stomach for the fight. They're not willing to enter the battle. And I think that's a real sad commentary on the state of these folks, these men. It gets back to the idea that we talked about before, last night when we talked about mission versus survival. These people are only really interested in surviving at this point, not pursuing the mission that God had called them to. We don't want to settle just for survival. We want to pursue the mission, which is an outgrowth of the vision, which is an outgrowth of the revelation. That's what we're here for. We're not here just to survive. We're here to enter into the mission of God. Verse 14, it says, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him, shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. He beats them up with a bone. The jawbone of a donkey. He just finds laying there, picks it up, and it starts whacking. 1,000 guys are dead when he's finished. Then Samson said, another beautiful bit of his poetry, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. You like this guy, don't you? Yeah, it does. It's kind of cool, isn't it? When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth-Lehi. It says, because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakkor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now we get to the beginning of the very tragic end for Samson. It says, one day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Gaza was a Philistine city, and notice how notorious Samson is among the Philistines. They get word that he's there. Word goes out, "Samson's here. Let's get that guy." Can you imagine the scene, though, in the morning? They go to the city gate where they figure they're going to, you know, arrest this gentleman before he leaves the town. And, hey, anybody seen the city gates? Where are they? And I kind of picture him on the top of the hill. "Woo-hoo! You gates are up here!" Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." This is about 150 pounds of silver each. It's a substantial sum of money. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs," these are leather thongs, by the way, "that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs of leather that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." And he said, "If someone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. And then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "Until now you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me now how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Have you ever seen the size of a weaving loom? I mean, these are quite large apparatus that he's just lifted himself right up out of this thing. Notice how he's getting progressively closer to revealing his secret each time. The way he toys with her. I can't help but think that he knows what she's up to in some fashion. But he's the kind of guy who loves to live dangerously. He loves to press the limits. He likes to see how close he can get to danger. We all have a little bit of that in us, don't we? Some of us more than others. Some of us are just crazy adventurers. But we've all got some of it in us. We've got the welts to prove it from yesterday, right? And that's a good thing in us when it's channeled in the right areas and it's used in the right ways. But when it's used the way Samson is using it here, when he lets that adventurous nature that's part of a man go in this direction, he's playing a very dangerous game. So in verse 15, then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used in my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out just as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. Sad story. Tragic. Samson had attributed his strength to his hair, but it was really not the uncut hair that gave him the supernatural strength that was the Lord. And when the Lord left him, we read those words, he did not realize that the Lord had left him. I mean, it's just a sick sound, isn't it? Samson had toyed with sin all of these years. He had flagrantly ignored and violated his Nazarite vow his entire life. And now his carelessness, his arrogance finally catches up with him. And he breaks the last remaining element of his Nazarite vow, letting his hair be cut. And the Lord leaves him to reap what he has sown. His sin ends in tragic loss for him. And there's a sad irony in what has happened to Samson here. He was put in the prison of Gaza, the same city that he had torn the gates off of in the other story, the same city. He's put in the prison grinding grain. He's forced to do the job of a donkey. He had used the jawbone of a donkey to kill 1,000 Philistine men earlier. So it's interesting the way things come around on him. Toying with temptation like this is a dangerous game which leaves us blind and imprisoned if we lose. And we will eventually lose. We always do eventually lose when we do it. Rather than breaking off his relationship with Delilah, he shouldn't have ever even been involved with this Philistine woman. He allows her to break him. May this be a lesson for those of you who find yourself in a relationship that's leading you away from the Lord rather than toward him. It's better you break it off than let it break you. verse 22, says, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. And this is the grace of God. Samson's hair begins to grow again. I love this verse because after living like an idiot, squandering all of the good things that God has put into his life, Samson has earned his life in this Philistine prison. He deserves what he's got. But the Lord extends grace to him, gives him another chance, as we'll see here in a minute. His hair begins to grow again. And this is a symbol of God's grace extended to him. So when we read that verse, but his hair began to grow again. God's grace. So in verse 23, it says, now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. And while they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against it. Remember, he's had his eyes put out. He's blind. He can't see. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. And then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two center pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. And so the story of Samson ends. In closing this morning, I'd like to make the following observations. With his amazing strength, Samson was able to conquer virtually any foe. Ironically, the one person that he was not able to conquer or control was himself. How true that remains, even in our own day. The strongest person, the strongest man, is the one who can control himself. Aristotle said, self-control is the hardest victory. Someone else said, self-control is the highest form of rulership. It's not enough to simply be a warrior, a fighter, someone who is ready to engage in the battle, willing to engage in the battle, someone who gets into the fight. We need to be disciplined warriors who do battle the way the Lord wants us to do battle and be engaged in the battles that the Lord wants us to be engaged in. Proverbs 16:32 says, better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, self-control is one of those things that God produces in our life, causes to grow in our life as we walk with Him. As we live our lives in obedience to Him, self-control increases. It grows in us. The beginning of self-mastery is to be mastered by Christ. Second, there's much that could be said about Samson's life. There are many aspects of his life that we could talk about and draw application from. Many lessons that we can learn from him. But I want to focus our attention on this final thought and idea. The life of Samson is a picture of the history of Israel. All Israel was to be a Nazarite, a people dedicated, consecrated, set apart to the Lord. He had said to them back in Leviticus, I will be their God, they will be my people. They were all to be a Nazarite. With the presence of the Spirit of the Lord, they were undefeatable. And this finds its most stark example in the life of Samson. Through a single person, one man, the Lord subdued Israel's great enemy, the Philistines. You see, God had used 10,000 foot soldiers under Barak, when we looked at that story, to defeat the huge, well-equipped 900 chariot army of the Canaanites. God then used a mere 300 men under Gideon, armed with nothing but trumpets and torches and clay pots. They defeated 135,000 Midianite soldiers. And then, with Samson, God uses a single man, one man, to defeat the Philistines. What's the message in that? What does that say? Who really brings victory? What does victory really depend on? The size of our army? The skill of our army? The equipment of our army? No. Do you remember what God said back in Deuteronomy 20? The most important thing to always remember when going out into battle, I want my men, my warriors, to remember this one thing over everything else. First session this weekend.
Do you trust me?
Do you trust me? Do you love me? Yeah. Never forget that I am with you. I will be with you. I will fight for you. I will bring victory. The thing that was to distinguish Israel from all of the other peoples was one thing: God Himself. That's what made them unique. That's what made them special, was that they had the Lord. Because other than that, they're just like everybody else. And again, Samson is a dramatic portrayal of this. But they chose to turn away from the Lord, the one thing that made them different. And they became as nothing before their enemies when they did that, when they turned away from the Lord. Their enemy easily overran them and defeated them, stole their blessings from them. They became just like any other man. The Lord, merciful, full of compassion, when the people cry out to Him, He sends a deliverer for them. But the same story is true for us. The same thing plays out in our life. We're to be Nazarites, people dedicated, consecrated, set apart for the Lord. We're to be His people. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Paul writes, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. With the Lord, we are strong. We're carried through life, given strength to face every obstacle, given courage to fight, filled with peace and joy, given the opportunity to be a blessing to other people. But without Him, we are as nothing. We become as weak as any other man. We find ourselves cast back into the same despair, depression, frustration, meaninglessness, stupid behavior that we had before the Lord rescued us. Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 and 4. started the weekend with this passage. Today, you're going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. I want to leave you with this last charge from 1 Timothy 6:11. You, men of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you that you have called each of us. You've drawn us, Lord, into your presence, into relationship with you. And you have given us reason to live, reason to fight, reason to do battle. God, I pray that each of us let these important and precious truths that we have learned together this weekend sink deep in our hearts, Lord, and we would not forget them. Lord, I ask that you would bless each man here, and God, that your Spirit would come upon him in power to do your work, to carry out your mission that you have for each one of us. We thank you that we get to be part of your work, part of your fight, part of what you're doing here in this world. What an awesome thing it is to walk with, work with, live with, worship with, fight with you. Thank you, Jesus, for being our warrior, for saving us, delivering us from our enemies. Bless your men in Christ's name. Amen.